am going to speak this morning on the importance of encouragement. The importance of encouragement. Don't we need it? Now, God himself, of course, is the greatest encourager of our lives. For all of your life, when you need encouragement, he's the one who will always be faithful to encourage you. Because he believes in us. He believes in you. And I think that's really good to sort of meditate on, think about. He believes in you. So much so, he's decided to come and live in you. If you're a born-again believer this morning, God is on the inside of you. And that's commitment, isn't it? He's moved in. He believes in you that much, he's moved in. And I've been meditating on a couple of scriptures in Thessalonians over the summer. And actually, because I've been away from home, I always travel with my smaller Bible. That just weighs your case down far too much. So I've got a little Bible, and it's an NIV, and I'm not so used to the NIV translation. But when you swap translations, you kind of read it in a different way, don't you? It speaks to you afresh. And so I've been reading the NIV version. 2 Thessalonians 2 says this: May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. I just think that's brilliant, isn't it? God's already done everything that's needed to give us eternal encouragement and good hope. From his perspective, if you think of it like this, from his perspective, you have no reason to be discouraged. You have no reason to have a down day. Why? Because everything in this book is true. And if you're a Christian and you believe that, you can be permanently encouraged. If you believe what's written in the book about you, you would be permanently encouraged. And if you're not a Christian and you read this, you would become a Christian quick. Because God is good and he wants to do us good. But the way to really encounter him in a real way is to come on over onto his side, get into his kingdom. And sadly though, the reality is we all have down days. And that's why Paul prayed for the Thessalonians. And really his prayer for us, you know, prayer, it's in the spirit. It goes through generations. When we pray, in a sense, Paul prayed for all of us, all believers, that God will strengthen our hearts and encourage us, really strengthen us. And we all need encouragement, don't we? Just raise your hand if you'd like to be a bit encouraged today, receive a bit of encouragement. Who doesn't want to be encouraged? I mean, come on, of course you do. And I just want to say something now that might jar a little bit if you've been a Christian for a while, but keep listening. And I want to say this. We all need to believe in ourselves. Okay, now I don't mean in a cocky way or an arrogant way. I'm talking about seeing yourself as God sees you and believing it. Seeing yourself as God sees you and believing it. Basically, having a good estimation of yourself. Because you know your source. Two of the greatest commands, Jesus said, are to love God and to love people. And kind of by default, the second part says, love your neighbor as yourself. So if you're going to love your neighbor, you have to love yourself first, right? If you're going to love them as yourself, you need to love yourself. You need to see that I am valuable. What I have to give to you is valuable. Yeah? God actually wants us to love ourselves and to value ourselves. And most of us understand the danger of pride, don't we? You know, if you've been a kind of Christian for long enough, you sniff it out at 100 paces and you're like, well, okay. You know, and sometimes in order to avoid it, in a way we almost swing too far the other way and have a bit of a downer on ourselves. I'm just an oh good nothing that can't do anything. And that's not humility. That's unbelief. Because God says, read your Bible, find out, you know, humble yourself under me, but find out who I say you are and believe it. And then be strong in me. The Bible also says, if you're born again, you and Jesus have become one. It says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So it's not that he's the strong one and you're the weak one, because you're joined to him, he's made you the strong one as well. Are you with me? It maybe needs a bit of mind renewal. Because you're joined, his strength has become your strength. It's available for you to draw on. We're not meant to go through life like Uriah Heep. Do you know who Uriah Heep is? He was a Charles Dickens character that was kind of permanently stooped and apologizing for everything and, you know, letting people know just how humble he was. And God wants us to be truly humble, you know, not wise in our own eyes, not self-confident or self-focused, but God-confident and God-focused. Confident we're one with him. Just confident. Think about it now. Right now, where you're sitting, you and he are one. If you're a born-again believer and he's on the inside, you're one. So you're strong. Strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So he wants us to humble ourselves and bow down. But then he wants us to stand again in his strength. Yes. We're not actually meant to live our lives on the floor. Just say to the person next to you, don't live your life on the floor. Okay, so in a right way, in a godly way, he wants us to believe in ourselves. Have a good estimation of ourselves. Live encouraged, in other words. Live encouraged, strong and very courageous. Encouragement transforms us, doesn't it? You know, when somebody gives you a word of encouragement, it just gives you a bit of a boost, a bit of a lift, doesn't it? I've spent some time in the last 3 weeks with my mum, and most of you know she's just finished her second course of chemotherapy, and she has a good report from the hospital, praise God. But better than that, she's got a good report from Jesus, and she is actually believing it. But in the last sort of 2.5 years, she's lost a lot of confidence. And she's been living with quite a lot of fear. And I've just spent some time with her, and I know Kaz and Dan have as well. And we've just really been encouraging her to really get rid of the fear. You know, and I've just been speaking the truth to her in love. And I'll be honest, at times I've had to be pretty direct about it. But just generally building her up. And the thing she needed to hear more than anything else was that God is with you. You don't have anything to fear. God is with you. You know, Psalm 23, I will fear no evil, for he is with me. God is with you. You don't have to be afraid of anything. And Joyce Meyer has the most brilliant quote on fear, and I've got it for you as a slide on the screen. She says this, there's only one response we should have towards fear. Let's say it together. I will not fear. Isn't that brilliant? There's only one response you and I should have about fear. I will not. I will not fear. I will not fear sickness. I will not fear people. I will not fear the future. I will not fear tomorrow, whatever it is. Whatever looms large in our heads, as soon as it starts to intimidate you, we need to kind of be on the alert to recognize these things. We need to be like David with Goliath and declare, I will fear no evil, for he is with me. Don't tolerate it. Don't agree with it, for goodness sake. Evict it immediately. Don't tolerate it. Don't agree with it. Evict it immediately. In fact, why don't you say that to the person next to you? Don't tolerate it. Don't agree with it. Evict it immediately. And how do we evict it? James 4:7, we submit to God. It says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Okay. So as well as evicting fear and kind of getting rid of the bad stuff, Mum also needed filling with a whole lot of good stuff, a whole lot of just general encouragement. The word, obviously, because this is the most powerful life changer there is. But just a whole heap of general encouragement. Things like, you can do it. You can eat that and you're going to be okay. You know, you can get a new short hairstyle and you're not going to catch a cold. Sharon came round to our house and she cut her hair and it just took 10 years off her. And we stood in our kitchen, we just kept saying, oh my goodness, it really suits you. You look amazing. And she's like, do I really? You know, she's kind of looking. I've got a huge mirror. We've got a huge mirror in my kitchen. She's sort of peeping around the corner, almost not bold enough to look at herself full on, just kind of peeping. And we're like, you look amazing. You look amazing. And she was basically transformed from the inside out. What did that? The word of God, but the ministry of encouragement. And there's something about being around people who think you're great, isn't there? It just helps. It just makes you feel better. They pull you up. You know, when you don't feel great and you feel you don't look great and everything just seems a bit too much, they kind of come along and they remind you, you're great. You're a can-do person. Don't worry about tomorrow. Just baby step your way through today. God's with you. Come on, you can do it. Come on, you can do it. You know, and we all need to hear that. I'm so blessed. God has surrounded me with the best encouragers. And we kind of call out the greatness in each other. And we need to consciously surround ourselves with people who will call out the greatness in us. Pray for friends who will call out the greatness in you. And be a person who calls out the greatness in other people. See them as God sees them and call them up to who they can be, who God's made them to be. Those of you who have children and grandchildren, you want them to be good people, don't you? Of course you do. But let's go beyond that and want them to be God people. You know, any prophetic words or pictures you've received for them, don't keep them in your book, in your journal. Speak them out over them. You know? Just speak it out. You're as brave as a lion. You're strong and brave. You've got the wisdom of God to make right choices. You know, just speak it out over them. King David, he wanted to build a temple for God, to really honor God. But the Lord said to him, because you're a man of war, you can't do it, but you're going to have a son. And he will be a man of peace. His name will be Solomon. And he's going to build the temple. So before David died, he made all the preparations. He kind of got all the building materials together. And then he spoke God's word over his boy. And he said, Solomon, you are called and chosen to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. God is going to give peace to Israel all your days. And he's going to establish the throne of your kingdom forever. He didn't just know it, or have it written down in a book somewhere. He spoke it over his son. And we're called to call out the greatness in our children and in one another. David called Solomon into his destiny. And it is our job, actually, to call people into their destiny. And, you know, if you think about little Solomon, I'm sure there were days when he'd have been naughty. You know, he'd have been tearing around the palace, winding David up, messing around on the harp, playing with the slingshot. Do you know what I mean? Hey, Dad, look at this. Look what I can do. You know? But David still looked into his future and called out the king. He knew God's destiny and he called out the king. And Revelation chapter 5 says, God has redeemed us out of every tribe and nation and made us kings and priests to reign on the earth. You're actually a king. If you're born again, you're a king. God's made you a king. Romans 5:17, with the gift of grace, and abundance of grace and gift of righteousness, we can reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. And we're called to reign. You're a king with a small k. He's the king of kings, but you're a little king. And sometimes, come on, we don't feel like kings, and there's days we don't act like kings. But we need to call out the king in each other. Are you with me? Love hearing other people's prophetic words, because you start to see them from God's perspective. You don't just see them and know them naturally. You get like a snapshot from heaven on who they are and who they're called to be. And then you can remind them of what God has said. And like David with Solomon, you can call them into their destiny. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, did this with Timothy. Naturally speaking, Timothy was he was a bit of a chicken, really. He was weak and fearful. Paul had to remind him, you know, you don't have a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. How you doing out there? Good? Okay. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Okay. He said to him, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Basically, Timothy, stop being intimidated. Stop allowing other people to look down on you. Don't let them look down on you because of your age. Don't let them look down on you because of your background. Don't let them look down on you because of your address or what you do. Don't let people despise you because of X, Y, Z. Shake off your low self-esteem and believe who God has made you. Live encouraged. Paul believed in Timothy, but he knew Timothy needed to believe in himself. Okay, and it goes on, verse 13. "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all." So how was Timothy going to set a good example to everyone around him? By carefully studying the word and believing who God said he was. Carefully studying the word and believing who God said he was. More than how he felt, more than what he thought. Putting God's word in a higher place, in a superior position above all others. God said, "I'm this, so I am. God says I can do this, so I can." And only through, I've got a brilliant quote here, "Only through studying the word will truth become fact to your soul." We know the truth is the truth in theory, but we need to know it in our experience. And it's only through actually studying the word will truth become fact to your soul. And the more you read and the more you ask for revelation, the more you actually start to believe it. So that God hasn't given me a spirit of fear. It's not just a verse in the book. It becomes a conviction in your own heart. Just say to the person next to you, "I need to study the truth till it becomes fact to my soul." Okay, and then like Timothy, everyone sees your progress. People saw Timothy's progress. People will see your progress if you spent time reading the word. How many of you know it's not all about what God does, is it? To have a successful Christian life, it's not all about God. It's about what we do as well, to kind of co-work with him. God will always speak to you about your destiny, but you need to believe it and step into it. He is not responsible for your potential. You are. I know I've said that before, but that should hit you like a train. You've got amazing potential. Every one of us in this room has amazing potential, but it's not up to God to fulfill it. It's up to you and it's up to me. And we need to encourage one another along the way, don't we? We need to encourage one another. We need to back each other. We need to pick one another up on bad days. We need to cheer one another on good days. And if you want friends like that, you know what you need to do, don't you? You need to be a friend like that. Treat other people like that. Do that for other people. Don't criticize them when they're down. You know, we can talk about people in a kind of godly way, or we can talk about people in a gossipy way. Don't gossip about people when they're down. You know, you can get with another friend and say, "Hey, you know, I've seen this person's really struggling. Let's just pray with one another and, you know, make a plan to rescue." Okay? Or you can talk about them in a gossipy way, which is, "Well, you know, they had it coming. I've seen it in them for a long time. Da, 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 da." You know, we need to get alongside people and call out the King. We need to call people into their destiny. Now, I've written down a saying here, and I don't know where it comes from, but it says, "No guts, no glory." I don't know whether it's like a sports thing, "No guts, no glory." But it takes boldness to see change in our own lives as well as other people's lives, doesn't it? It takes boldness to reach out to someone when they're down or hurting or on a wrong path and say, "Come on, you're made for more than this." You know, it takes guts to not necessarily tell people what they want to hear, but what they need to hear. And, you know, very often you just need to say, remember who you are. Throw off that thing that's hindering you. Stop agreeing with the devil. Come on and run your race. We have to care enough to get involved. And not just speak naturally to people, not just kind of console them naturally, but have guts to bring God into it, to speak to them spiritually. And people need strong encouragement, don't they? I believe in you. God believes in you. You're amazing. By your God, you can get over this. There's a scripture in Psalm 40 verse 2, and it's about the Lord, and it says, He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. I love that. If you're a believer, that's the truth about you. He brought you up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set your feet upon a rock. But you know what? Sometimes we can slip off that rock back into the miry clay. Come on. And so we need to do that for other people. We need to lift them up. You know, throw out a lifeline of truth and encouragement. Don't go down in that pit with them. Throw out the lifeline and fish them out. Encouragement done right really will draw people back to the Lord. It's not flattery. It's not soft soaping. It really is speaking the truth in love. And you might use scripture, and you might not. But you know, Psalm 139 says you're fearfully and wonderfully made. So you might say to them, you're amazing. You're unique. You've got amazing talents. Amazing. You're amazing. You know, I've quoted this one before, but Romans 5:17, by his grace and gift of righteousness, we can reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So you might say to them, you're bigger than this. You can get over this. God in you can lift you up and over if you're prepared to take the first step. You're pulling them back onto the rock, pulling them back onto truth. Let me just, I've nearly finished, but I want to ask you this question. How would your life change if you saw yourself really from God's perspective every day? You'd be transformed. You'd get a bit of a spring in your step. God thinks I'm amazing. I can do that. Like, that's like nothing. I can do that. I can do that. How would you change other people's lives if you saw them from God's perspective? Let's be a force for good in other people's lives. Think of it. You know, don't just look at them naturally and speak out what you see, but ask the Lord to help you see them from his perspective. Particularly people you're close to, you know. Ask him to help you see them from his perspective. Give you his vision of who they are and what they can do. Now, I'm going to finish with Barnabas. I'll tell you a little bit about Barnabas. You may know about Barnabas. He was an amazing guy. And there's not too much written about him in the Bible, but the bits that are there are just great. I would love to have known Barnabas. Of course, I would love to know Paul, but I really would have loved to meet, and will, hopefully, somewhere up there with the multitudes. He's there, Barnabas. But before the Apostle Paul had an encounter with God, he was aggressively persecuting the church. I mean, I don't know who... I don't know how we can know, but it says that he was responsible for the deaths of tens of thousands of Christians in his time. And naturally speaking, you wouldn't have seen him as one of the most influential church leaders in all of history if you'd have been around when he was persecuting the church. You know, you may have known people who died at his hands, or a friend of a friend, or, you know? But Jesus intervened, and Jesus revealed himself to Paul. And it says something like scales fell from Paul's eyes. He had an encounter with God that caused him to fall off his horse. We all need to do that. And do a complete 180. He reversed. He was going this way. He had an encounter with God, and he turned around. That's what it is to become born again, isn't it? And that he was gloriously converted. And we're just going to pick up the story to finish here in Acts chapter 9. Just turn there with me, Acts chapter 9 and verse 26. So just bear in mind who Saul was and what he'd been doing. Horrific things. things. He had a reputation for all the wrong reasons. He was, he's a murderer. And it says in verse 26, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, this is after his conversion, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. I mean, you would be, wouldn't you? Come on, if you'd have heard the stories and heard the rumors, you'd be a little bit, whoa, I'm not going anywhere near that guy. But look at verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how, so he starts to just tell Paul's story, declared to them how he'd seen the Lord on the road and that he'd spoken to him and how he'd preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Verse 28, so he was with them. Basically, the disciples then accepted him. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. Barnabas believed in him. Barnabas befriended Paul. He fought his corner. He brought him to the apostles and he stood up for him. And Barnabas actually means son of encouragement. Son of encouragement. His original name wasn't Barnabas, they changed it. Because he was such an encourager, that became his name, son of encouragement. And he looked for the positive and he stood up for what was right. And I just wanted to finish by saying, let's all be Barnabases. Let's make it our goal to be a Barnabas, to find out the good stuff that's going on in people's lives and support them in it. Back them. Cheer them on. You know, let's not be so focused on ourselves and our own thing that we don't look a bit wider and see other people that we can lift up, cheer on in their race. The spirit of this world, it is fault-finding, isn't it? Nitpicking, pointing the finger, fault-finding. And competition, whether it's blatant or secretive, that's how it is. And let's not compete against each other. Let's run with each other and cheer one another on. Make it your job to be the encourager. You're a great mum. You're a great dad. You're a great teacher. I love how you handle that situation. I love how, you know, you bring your kids to church every week. I love how, even though the rest of your family isn't saved, you're here every Sunday. Come on. And you know what? You reap what you sow. And it might not be from the same person. I had an opportunity this week. I really had it in my heart to encourage this guy. And sort of went out of my way, really, to bless him and encourage him. And quite honestly, it seemed to fall a bit flat. You know, you see a situation going one way and it kind of turns around completely not to be what you hoped it would be, and you walk away feeling a little bit unappreciated. And I have found this scripture that always cheers me up in Colossians 3 verse 24. And it says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, because it's him you're serving. And when we keep that in mind, actually, that we're working for God, we're living to please him, it kind of stops you from getting offended with people. Because people don't always give back in the way you hope they will or think they should, you know. If you do it to please God, it keeps your heart right. And in actual fact, you know, it stops you giving up. You know, around the home when you're doing things and they don't get noticed, at work when you're doing things and they don't get noticed, you can feel like giving up a little bit. But this scripture will keep you going. It'll stop you quitting on a job, on a ministry, on a relationship. Okay, Lord, you know, I didn't get the thanks that I thought I deserved in this scenario. But you see, and you know, you can trust the Lord. He's the rewarder. He's the promoter. And he works all things together for good. We need to have faith. He's working all things together for our good. And I'm going to finish with this scripture. It's Galatians chapter 6. Verses 9 and 10, and it says, and let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap, if what? If we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Who is the household of faith? We are the household of faith. Let's do good, especially to the household of faith. I'm going to ask you to stand.
If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186 or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.